Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun, sermonaudio.com. My name is Bob. This is the next in the continuing series of Bible questions and answers. We've come now to the book of 1 Corinthians. It's chapter 1 and verse 18. I also see this in Romans 1:16. The question is, what is the power of God according to Paul? He says in the New American Standard Bible, for the word of the cross, or the We say the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. To Paul, the power of God was the message, or in the Greek, kerygma, the message of the cross, or the gospel message that actually dynamited people's lives. We tend to think of huge miracles, and there's nothing wrong with that. There ought to be more demonstrations of God's power. And it's not his fault that they aren't here. It's that we don't believe that they're supposed to be here. But we tend to think of that or political might on the other. If we could just win the House and the Senate and the presidency and everybody could be a good conservative, then that would bring political power to us. But would that save anybody, you think? Both of these, the miracles, the other favor of man thing, these are subservient to the simple message of forgiveness of sins through the blood of Jesus. So what saved us according to 1 Corinthians 1? Let's keep on going to verse 21 and 23. What saved us? Was it preaching or was it the thing preached? We used to talk about the foolishness of preaching, and people would say it's really foolish for somebody to get up in front of someone else and start. No, there's nothing foolish about that. And I realize this is a vocabulary question, but modern versions of the Bible, you will see, tend to go with the latter, that is, the thing preached. I'm in 1:21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached. It's the message, right? The Greek behind it is kerygma, means a proclamation. What is it that they're saying? It's the message that saved us, not some odd preaching style. And there is some preaching that is pretty foolish from a human standpoint. It doesn't even have to be a public message at all. Somehow we got that word in our ears, the kerygma, the message, and it did its work, the message of the cross. God does the proclaiming ultimately using any number of methods and styles, but the thing preached, that's what we must guard. The message of the cross, the good news about Jesus. That's the message, and that's what saves. That is the power of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7 is next. We speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God predestined before the ages to our glory. To what wisdom is Paul referring in chapter 2, verse 7 that I just read? We don't use the ideas of men to bring people to Christ. Their wisdom is no wisdom. Nevertheless, there are deeper things about this Jesus and his ways that are wisdom indeed and must be communicated to God's people. These deep things come directly from the Spirit of God. Paul and other apostles received great amounts of this wisdom and thankfully wrote it down and passed it on so that we can say, putting all these writings together, that we have, in a sense, the mind of Christ. The Spirit of God is not withdrawn now that the revelation is out there. Rather, he works in the hearts of his people as they listen to these revelations or read them and need to understand what has been written for them. In every age, God's people receive words from heaven, wisdom, new in every age, and yet as old as the book in every person. That's the wisdom I believe he's referring to here. How about chapter 2, verse 15? He who is spiritual appraises all things, or judges all things, yet he himself is appraised or judged by no one. What does Paul mean that we judge everything? Once more, modern translations have helped us out. Don't be upset with the modern translations. Don't reject them. They're correcting some age-old problems that the scriptures have had that don't communicate to modern people. It's okay to update the language of the Bible as long as we don't change the language, as, for example, the Jehovah's Witnesses have done. But in that difficult language, judge can mean condemn. It can mean evaluate. And the latter meaning is before us right now, evaluating. A truly spiritual person discriminates, discerns, appraises, evaluates. Nothing's taken for granted. And there's such deceit out there that reading the fine print on the label is a must for the mature one. Everything and everyone has to be vetted, checked out, verified. The stakes are too high to be sloppy in this area. Now we go to chapter 3, the first four verses. I want to ask the question, what is carnal? What does that mean, carnal or fleshly? In Paul's thinking, what is he talking about when he talks about carnality? Well, talking about spiritual babies. We're talking about newborns. Truly saved, but still in diapers. Able only to drink milk, simple things. And if you try to go deep with them, they will say, well, you know, that's not really that important. What's important is that I've been saved from my sin. And of course, that is important. And that's the message that we're going to preach. Yeah, that's the message. But there are deeper truths. You can go deeper, and you've got to grow. Not just deeper doctrines, but deeper solutions to the sin problem, deeper ways to walk with God. And people who don't want to go deeper will stay in their diapers, drinking milk, jealous, arguing, denominational, divisive. Did you know that if you claim that your denomination is it, if you have that feeling in you, that you're a baby, according to Paul? Read it. You don't have to hang on to your denomination. You don't have to believe that yours is the best or only. No, you don't. In fact, it's not. I can tell you up front. I've been through a bunch of them. And ain't none of them that can claim 100% accuracy in the scripture. Nor can I, nor can you. But one day we'll all come together. Like it or not, we will all come together and be one church. Paul says, grow up. That's his message to them. How about 1 Corinthians 3:12? Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, he's talking about a building that's being built with materials that we are supplying. And we have the opportunity to make the building in our section that we're building. It can be weak or strong. Think of that. Think of that responsibility that you have. So give an example of building with wrong or right materials. That's my question. Right materials? Well, if you lead a holy life in front of the flock, the church, you're leading in church activities, not just supervising. You have a healthy diet of the scriptures in every service. I'm talking to pastors here, leaders. Demonstrations of love, compassion, sincerity. These things will build a strong, healthy church. That's the right materials. But there's wrong materials too. Admission of any program or group that wears the name Christian. I've seen it and you have too. A program comes along and a church looks at it and says, yeah, that'll get us having a lot of people here. And they grab it and it's fleshly and carnal and sure, they get a lot of people, but they get people who are only looking for fleshly things. Entertainment on a regular basis in the church, well, is wrong material. It's just not going to build a strong church to be constantly entertaining people. Constant eating is another problem. No, I'm not smiling. I'm telling you the truth. We eat too much in the church. It seems like every time we come together, there's got to be food, and it's not always the best of food. And wouldn't it be sad to think that churches themselves are responsible for the bad health of some of God's people? Maybe they're really trying their best to eat right, and then they come to church, and oh, no. Oh, you know what I mean? Those are wrong materials. Making the church look and feel like the world. We call it seeker-friendly. We want people to be totally comfortable here. No, you don't. You want a holy church where they feel uncomfortable the moment they walk in. And it's not because you're mean to them or anything, but they're hearing a serious message of heaven and hell, life and death. They're not comfortable at all. They'll think about the consequences of turning away from Christ all day long after they've been to your church if you have the right materials being built. Or you have topical messages with little scripture in them, just a little tiny bit of scripture as a point of departure. Emphasis on experience as opposed to bearing fruit. These things may build a church, but the church will be sickly and eventually ripe for judgment. Read the chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. We'll do that later. I'm talking about the different kinds of churches and what God likes and what he doesn't like in a church. He put those letters there for all of us to read. It's amazing how little we have paid attention and fallen into the same traps that first century group of churches fell into. 1 Corinthians 3 is next, verses 10 to 15. Is this passage about salvation? I'm going to read real fast here. According to the grace of God which was given to me. Oh, this is the same thing that we were just reading. Building on the building. Everybody's got to be careful how he builds. You can't lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, Jesus. And it talks about the different materials. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he'll receive a reward. If any man's work which he has built on it, if any man's work is burned up, he'll suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through. Are we talking about salvation here? This passage? No, this is not. This is about the man who builds the church, even improperly. He's going to be saved, Paul says, but just as by fire. He'll be snatched from judgment at the last minute. We'll have no fruit into eternity. Think about it. We don't want to live in hell forever, that's for sure. But in heaven, yes, there are degrees. Now you say, if I could just get there, well, yeah, that's true. Understood. We just want to get there, and we're happy with that. But suppose when you get there, you have to bear the shame for how long, I don't know, of having been lukewarm a lot of your life. Well, Jesus says to those people, he'll cast them out of his mouth, but what if you didn't do all you could have done? None of us really have. But there are rewards that will be handed out, and they'll be different for every person. How will I know that you got a bad reward and I didn't? I don't know. Maybe some kind of clothing we will have to wear, or so, I don't know. There is a class of people that's higher and lower in the heavenly realm. I don't think it'll be a matter of condemnation, but a matter of regret, remorse. Oh, I wish I had tried a little bit harder, because the people who really gave themselves to the Lord and really physically gave their lives as the top people, those are the ones, I believe, who will get special privileges in heaven that others will not get. Well, let's give ourselves totally, not just for the reward, but because it's the right thing to do. 1 Corinthians 3:22. How is it that all things are ours? Reading from verse 22, whether Paul or Apollos or Peter or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you. How is that, Christian? How is it that all things belong to you? We're connected to Jesus eternally and in the present time. Anything we actually need, we can have by faith and prayer. There are no limits as long as the kingdom is being blessed by our request. Excuse me. And so, in one sense, everything is yours. You may not get it all right now, but I'm telling you, you have ownership because of Christ, because of your connection to Him. You own it all. It's all yours. Think about it. Study that one out for a while. Chapter 4, verse 6. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. What's it mean to exceed that which is written? I'm not clear here, and you'll want to study more on this one. I'm not sure whether he's talking about letters that he has written, including the present one, or the writings of Scripture. In either case, he admonishes the Corinthians and us to stick to the principles that we've been given, not start some new order of things based on a denominational spirit. The Word, or his letters, teach you about humility, about how Jesus did what he did, about dying to self. Stick to that. Don't assume that there's now something more because you found a favorite teacher. Stay with what is written. Stay with the foundation. If you build on it something else or listen to somebody else who's building the wrong way, you will go the wrong direction. Be very, very careful. Next time, we'll talk about apostles. I could now, but it's a pretty long article we have next time around. God bless you for being with me today. Check in whenever you can and see what's going on here at the Hackberry House of Chosen website, sermonaudio.com. Lord willing, I will talk to you soon. Bye-bye.